I wonder how many of you have had or know someone who has had a cataract operation on one or both of their eyes. You may be aware of the work of the Fred Hollows Foundation. Fred was a New Zealander who carried out hundreds of thousands of cataract operations in the islands. And his foundation carries on his footsteps today. A very simplistic explanation from a non-medical person. Cataract surgery is a procedure which removes the lens of your eye and in most cases replaces it with an artificial lens. Normally the lens, when it's healthy, is clear, but a cataract causes the lens to become cloudy and affects your vision. The impact of the operation is amazing. It's carried out under local anaesthetic, a cover is put over your eye, and all you feel is an almost tickling sensation, and then the operation is finished. In a very short period, yes, modern cataract operation takes about 20 minutes. When I had my cataract operation, was transformed from darkness to light. So much so that I had to wear a patch on my eye and then dark glasses for a couple of days as my eyes adjusted to the very bright light around me. I had to have two such operations. Those of you who know Jebba, our treasurer, he's just had his operation and he had both eyes done on the same day. The technology is amazing. In a similar but even more life-changing way, the light of Christ changes people's perception of the world around them. And I'm going to get some adjustment, apparently. Is that good?
No.
No?
No.
Do you want me to use this?
Keep still.
That's what they said during the cataract operation. So, just going back to the cataract operation, just get that vision in your eyes for a moment. But in a similar, but even more life-changing way, the light of Christ changes people's perception of the world around them. In the gospel reading this morning, Jesus says to his disciples, to you and to I, you are the light of the world. We are currently working through a sermon series entitled Living Life Well, and following through the teaching of Jesus in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. For the first 2 weeks of the series, we've been learning from the eight Beatitudes. The first four, which Fraser worked through, came under the subheading, I am blessed. And the second four, which Warren spoke about last week, was under the subheading, I am a blessing. We now move on to look at how to change the world around us. How can we, as Jesus' disciples, change the world around us? By being salt and light. In our gospel reading today, Jesus' main concern is what it means to be a disciple. Salt and light are identified by their characteristics, and likewise, disciples are identified by their characteristics and actions. Rather than thinking that disciples should be like salt and light, the message is we are salt and light. Jesus says to those who are listening and to us in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt is a mineral that has been used since ancient times in many cultures. The two primary reasons for salt, and they are in use today, flavour enhancement and preserving. There has also been other uses of the salt in the past, used as a disinfectant, used as a component in ceremonial offerings, and it was also used as a unit of exchange. Some people in the past, excuse me, were paid in salt. In ancient times, salt was a precious commodity. You might be interested to know that some salts are still very expensive today. For example, during my research, I found that amethyst bamboo salt, which I'd never heard of before, sells for $38.50 for a 1.2-ounce jar. And for those of you who are others, that's 3.4 grams. Just to give you an example, here's a gravy packet from our cupboard. And based on that pricing, this packet of gravy, if it contained amethyst bamboo salt, would cost around $315. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us something as simple and ordinary as salt as having a very high value. I believe that he also sees every one of us, yes, every one of us, as simple and as ordinary as we are, as having incredible value. I believe what Jesus is asking us in verse 13 is to be flavor enhancers and preservers in the world. And I'll give you some examples. Wherever God has placed you at this time, you are to be a flavor enhancer and a preserver. Going back at verse 13, we want to be flavor enhancers and preservers in the world. Where can we be that? We need to be salt at our preschool. Yes, even the very youngest among us can be flavor enhancers. You only need to see our young children when they lead a worship song every Sunday at the service to know this. And wasn't it really encouraging a couple of weeks back to see Georgia and Erica holding hands as they sang and danced to our Lord? What great seasoning to all of us. We can be salt in our schools, our politics, and at university. As we go through these years, there's many challenges on being salty. That is why Jesus teaches about the importance of remaining in that way. We need to season those around us and preserve those we meet in the classroom, the lecture theatre, the playground, the cafeteria. That does not necessarily mean that you need to confront, although that may be necessary in some occasions, but it does mean that you need to quietly and influence those around you. You need to be salt at your place of work. At Christians in our workplaces, we must daily take up the cross and follow Christ wholeheartedly. By doing this, we will help stop the decay in our culture. If we are not influencing our workplaces, is it because we've lost our flavour? Or is it the flavour still there, but it just needs a little encouragement to shake it around and sprinkle a bit more salt in the workplaces where we go? We need to be salt in our homes, in our neighbourhoods. To be salt means that you deliberately need to seek to influence the people that you meet by showing the unconditional love of Christ through our good deeds. Are we being a positive flavour enhancer to the mix of people who we come across regularly? All of this, all of us, should be doing this wherever we are. I think that places us all with a real challenge. Just like salt preserves the food that it's placed with, so as we, as salt of the earth, need to preserve the people who we encounter by being disciples, the disciples who God wants us to be. To be a good disciple, we need to equip ourselves through reading of God's word, through prayer, through worship, and serving others. And that's a complete sermon on its own. Effectively, we need to live our lives in a way that points others
to God. And secondly, at the same time as preserving our relationships with those around us, we need to preserve our relationship with God. Our saltiness starts when we become new creations in the world, when we are born again. And it is vital that we, as Matthew writes in 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your minds. This is the way that you and I remain salty. By remaining as salt of the earth, we are then able to help stop the decay that is happening all around us. Now there is a challenge. I always find out when I'm preparing a talk like this, the amount of learning that I do during the preparation period is quite scary. As I've worked through the Bible readings, the various books, articles, quotes, etc., in preparing for today, God has been speaking to me about increasing my saltiness. I need to be a flavor enhancer and preserver within my family, in my workplace, and when I miss a 2-foot putt on the golf course. My challenge to you all in the days ahead is for you to look for ways to be a salty disciple wherever you may be. After all, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is a very simple and stable compound called sodium chloride. As table salt, it generally has a few minor additives to keep it free-flowing. Sodium chloride will not lose its saltiness for many years if it is stored in dry conditions. Just like salt can lose its flavour when it's stored in poor or damp conditions, we too lose our saltiness if we mix in the wrong circles and we stop being a good disciple. We retain our saltiness by holding fast to our Lord. If we obey the words of Micah, from Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Emphasizing again from Matthew, you are the salt of the earth. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and if we are to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to be obedient to the Lord and be salt. Take a moment to look around you this morning, to those people who are sitting nearby. I think you will see some really flavor-enhancing and, am I allowed to say, well-preserved members of our church family. Jesus teaches us that we have a role in changing the world around us by creating a point of difference by how we live, what we say, and how we interact with others in a salty way. The second analogy that I will use, that Jesus uses, is light. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We are almost also commanded to change the world around us by revealing the light of God in our lives. In our first Bible reading this morning from Genesis, God created light. The very first thing that God did after creating the heavens and the earth was to create light. The very first time God spoke, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. If that doesn't highlight the importance of life, then I'm not sure what will convince us. Without light, we cannot see. Light is vital for life, just as it is vital that we are light of the world. Plants need it, animals need it, we all need it, and those around it need it too. In the Ephesians reading, we've also heard this morning, Paul highlights some moral codes that we are to live by or not live by. And after a listing a few of these, he writes, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Throughout the Bible, there are so many references to light. You just need to Google Bible references to light, and you will see how often light is referred to throughout the whole of the Bible. In our gospel reading, we hear Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Light has a vital purpose. So therefore, we as Jesus' disciples have a vital purpose to be light of the world. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to all of us, young and old, male and female, married and single, New Zealand-born and immigrant, educated and not so. You and I are the light of the world. And as such, he is saying to us, you and I can change the world around us. Yes, you and I should and must make a difference. So how do we let our light shine? I'm sure that many of us find this thought or this command a bit daunting. In order to do this, some of us may need a cataract operation. Perhaps this might help. Have a look around you. There's many kinds of light. The huge light from the sun, the bright lights in the ceiling, the not so bright lights in the ceiling, the light from the overhead projector, the light on your mobile phone, and yes, you're allowed to turn it on right now. The torch on your mobile phone. Not all lights are the same, just as not all of us are called to be the same kind of light. But we are commanded by Jesus, you are the light of the world. That is a non-negotiable. In his book by George Bryant, saying, Making a Real Difference, the writer illustrates several people who have been lights in the world. William Wilberforce brought to light the evil and inhumane trafficking of slaves and made a real difference after years of agitation by getting slavery abolished. Martin Luther King was influential in altering the face of race relations in the USA. Nelson Mandela, the liberator of South Africa, was hugely affected by his Christian upbringing and was a massive light in that country. Chuck Colson opened fellowships in prison. James Dobson focused on the family. Joni Erickson-Tada established organizations for the disabled. The list goes on. And I'm sure that you can think of many others. Continuing with a list that I came up with, Jolene works with refugees in the Middle East. Alfred and Pranita work in prison ministry. Paul works with young children and families. Just look around the church and the decorations and the foyer, the decorations from another successful holiday program. Wayne does chess coaching in a number of local schools. A number of our church family work in the medical field. A number of you are involved in schools and you shine your light in so many ways. Whether you're a principal, whether you're a teacher, whether you help with Bible in schools, you're a school nurse, you help with administration. A number of you are full-time mums or dads. A number of you are retired and working in many voluntary ways. A number of you brought light to many during the recent cultural concert. The list really does go on, and it includes every one of us. In a world where all sorts of immoral behavior, such as sexual immorality, hatred, greed, materialism, pornography, pervade our society, and that includes Christians, the moral character of Christians is another important, a really, really important aspect of discipleship. We need to ensure that that our light, God's light in us, is impacting the darkness around us, not the other way around. God has placed every one of us in different places, and we are to be the light of the world wherever we are. We can and should change the world around us. And that does not require us to sit back and let the world change. If we do that, the world will change, and it will not be for the better. We are commanded to be light. And through this illumination, God can change the world in a positive way. We are to shine light so that people can see Jesus. My prayer this morning is that as you reflect on this part of Jesus' teaching, that all of us will be encouraged to be obedient, to be a light in the world around us, and to make sure that our light is seen. I want to read a story from a book that has been inspirational for me for many years. It's a book called Stories for a Man's Heart, which has numerous chapters from different authors. The short chapter that I will read is entitled Just a Kid with Cerebral Palsy by Tony Campolo. Many of you will have heard of Tony. He's an American pastor and evangelist. And this story shows how a boy with cerebral palsy was a light in the world. And if you think you cannot be a light in your world, you need to listen. Just a kid with cerebral palsy. I was asked to be a counselor at a junior high camp. Everyone should be a counselor at a junior high camp just once. A junior high camp's kid's concept of a good time is picking on people. And in this particular case, at this particular camp, there was a boy who was suffering from cerebral palsy. His name was Billy, and they picked on him. They picked on him. As he walked across the camp with his uncoordinated body, they would line up and imitate his grotesque movements. I watched him one day as he was asking for direction. Which way to the craft shop, he stammered, his mouth contorting. And the boys mimicked him in the same awful stammer. Over there, Billy. And then they laughed at him. I was irate. But my furor reached its highest pitch when on Thursday morning, it was Billy's cabin turn to give devotions. I wondered what would happen because they had appointed Billy to be their speaker. I knew they just wanted to do this so they could make fun of him. And he dragged his way up to the front. You could hear giggles rolling around in the crowd. It took Billy almost 5 minutes, 5 minutes to say 7 words. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. When he'd finished, there was dead silence. I looked over my shoulder and I saw junior high school boys bawling all over the place. A revival broke out in that camp after Billy's short testimony. And as this is Tony Campolo speaking, and as I travel all over the world, I find missionaries and preachers who say, remember me, I was converted at that junior high camp. We counselors, Tony, had tried everything to get those kids to be interested in Jesus. We even imported baseball players whose batting averages had gone up since they'd started praying. But God chose not to use the superstars. He chose a kid with cerebral palsy to break the spirits of the haughty. He's that kind of God. As I close, I will leave you to reflect on the example of Billy and the 7 words that he spoke. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. And the 14 words that Jesus spoke, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. It's quite simple, really. And to finish, a couple of challenges for all of us to reflect and act upon. How can we be saltier? Maybe God is challenging you, like he is me, to become saltier. Let us show the unconditional love of Christ to those around us by our good deeds. Why not show an act of random kindness to someone you do not know in this next week? God wants us to retain our point of difference, our saltiness, to preserve our relationship with him and to enhance the flavor of life to those around us, to help us live life to God's glory. Please know, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. How can we be a light to those around us? What does it mean to shine out in our world? Are there places of darkness that you feel are invading the world around you? Is God calling you to stand firm and be a light in your school, your place of study, your workplace, your home, or your neighborhood? Please know that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Amen.